to do with alcohol or drinking, not being temperate. Thanks. And the Bible condemns drunkenness. We talked about that. And also the other term there is carousing or carousals, revelries, or being involved in reveling. And both of these, one is out-and-out drunkenness. Maybe someone says passed-out drunkenness, and then this is half-drunken. Very inebriated, acting silly, like we see some people do who drink. And it's we ended by talking about 1 Peter 4, verses 3 through 5, which drunkenness and revelries are mentioned in that passage. But we ended class talking about the one other sin of drinking that Peter mentions that is not found in Galatians 5, and that is drinking parties or banquetings, the old King James says. And we take that term to mean social drinking. So in all three cases, whether one just has the glass of wine at supper or he goes to a drinking party at the office and does not get drunk, doesn't even get half drunk, he just socially drinks. Or talking about being half drunk or being all the way drunk. The Bible, I believe, based on 1 Peter 4, as well as passages like Galatians 5, condemns all drinking. And the only safe place, seems to me, would be total abstinence from alcohol. That would be what the Scripture would, I believe, encourage. Now, this last phrase we must deal with in Galatians 5, verse 21. After listing all the sins, the New American Standard reads, "and things like these," or the King James, both I think the old and the new, says, "and such like." Things like, sins like these. And this is the question, top of page 22. What do you think is the significance about having this phrase in this list, "and things like these"? Why would the Holy Spirit direct Paul to put that in there? Okay. Do we have, if you can find any so-called quote-unquote list in the Scripture, whether it's a list of good things or a list of bad things, it's a list. Is any list in the Scripture intended to be an exhaustive, complete list? I mean, we could find the list of the apostles. That's a list. Jesus just chose 12 in the first place, but Paul was later an apostle. In one passage, Barnabas is chosen or listed or termed an apostle. But a list in terms of human behavior or conduct. We can't take that to mean, well, that's whatever's on that list and that's it and then nothing else can go on that list. And this passage validates that thinking. "And such like," or "things like these." This is an all-inclusive term, this phrase, which tells us, reminds us, okay, God gave us a brain. God gave us reasoning abilities. And in many ways, we are separate from the animals. This is one of them. Animals don't have a soul. We do. We're the highest form of creation, obviously. But no other created thing that God has made can reason like man does. Man alone can do that. And so what does He expect us to do with our reasoning abilities? He's given us His Word. Paul says, when you read what I wrote, Ephesians 3, you can have my insight into the mystery of Christ. We're supposed to read it. And then do what with it? Apply it. Well, when you apply, you know, we often hear brethren say, well, help us to, when we listen in prayer, help us to take what we learned today and apply it. Well, what do we do when we apply the Scripture? What's that involve?
Using our minds to reason, to figure out what we should do based on what
we know. Okay, Rob is correct. Now, we're not stupid. I mean, we're not. We are intelligent beings who can think and reason. We have rational thought. So we can take the Scripture and we can read this list. And someone says, well, I don't see where smoking is a sin. Always put up smoking in this discussion. That's a valid point to make. I don't see gambling in there. Can you play the lottery? Can you buy a lottery ticket? Can you play bingo? Can you bet on a horse race or bet on a ball game or whatever? Show me where the Bible condemns those things. Well, what if a person's thinking is, you will convince me if you can show me where the Bible condemns smoking, the Bible condemns gambling. Well, how are you going to come out in that exercise? Where can you find smoking? Anybody find it? I'd like to know where that passage is. I've never found it. So how would you condemn smoking? I would. I think smoking is a sin. But how are we going to prove that? Well, we're going to have to reason that through and find passages, say like that number one, deal with how a person treats his or her body. And make the application, as Rob said. Could you go to Galatians 5? I think so. So anything like what's listed, we could say, well, Paul's term and such like, or things like these, would be appropriate. And this would be a good use of Galatians 5. So it forces us to use our reasoning abilities. Now, let's look at a couple of passages, and these have nothing to do with sin, these references in John's Gospel. Turn to John chapter 20 and verse 30, and then one verse in the 21st chapter. And I just bring these up because they remind us that not everything has been revealed. And by that I mean explicitly revealed by the Holy Spirit and recorded for us in the Scripture. John chapter 20, Mike Bryant, when you find that, I want you to read these two for us. John 20, and we want verse 30. Now this is post-resurrection. The Lord has been made alive again. And look at verses, well, read for us verses 30 and 31 of John 20, please.
And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name.
Now, what's John tell us in verse 30 about all the deeds that Jesus did? They're not all written. Speaking of John's Gospel, but maybe in a larger context, all of the Scripture. But John's referencing his record, his Gospel record. Well, does that mean then that we don't have enough to have life? Well, what's the next verse say? But what these are written, that you may believe, and that believing you may have life in His name. So, not even all that Jesus did recorded. Now look at the 21st chapter, and Mike read for us there, it's verse 25. What, read 24 and 25, the last of John's record.
This is the disciple who testifies of these things and wrote these things. We know that his testimony is true. There are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written.
Now, verse 25 says, John doesn't say they're not written, but he's implying that they're not, because he says, and if they were, if we had to record everything, whether it's things that Jesus did, or even in our context here, if we had to list every conceivable sin to be able to condemn it, what's the point in verse 25? Couldn't do it, and the world couldn't contain such a record. There's just no reasonable way to expect that. So how does God get around that? And I'm not, maybe that's a bad way to put that, but how does God address that with the human mind? How did He make us? We can think and we can compare. We can say now, whether I'm the one being tempted or maybe it's a family member or a friend of mine and I see behavior. Well, I wonder if that's approved. I wonder if that's okay to do that. Well, first order of business is look through the Scripture and find out, is it addressed? Specifically, is it addressed? Now, let's pause right here and make what I think is the most basic application. To do the very thing that we're told to do here implies what about our knowledge of the Scripture? You're going to have a knowledge of the Scripture. What if a person doesn't know the Bible very well? Then this whole thing is a moot point anyway. You don't know the Bible, if you don't study the Scripture, then you can't make application. How can one apply what he doesn't know? So the root issue isn't, well, let's find whether it's sin. No, the root issue is having a working knowledge of the Scripture. That's the root issue. Now, assuming that is so, then we come to some behavior. And we say, well, I wonder if that's approved or not. Well, the first order of business is, all right, let's find. Does the Scripture address that? Does it talk about that in a positive or negative way? Well, let's say it's some, we believe it's something sinful, but we can't find any passage like it. Then what's the next step? Would it be a passage like Galatians 5, wouldn't it? Yes, and such like. And also look with me at 1 Timothy chapter 1. I put that in your question there, question 5, top of page 22. Look how Paul addresses Timothy in the first chapter of his first letter. This is a passage that's very similar to Galatians 5. Let's start in verse 8. We know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully, realizing the fact that law is not made for a righteous man, but for those who are lawless, rebellious, for the ungodly, for sinners, for the unholy, profane, for those who kill their fathers or mothers, for murderers, for immoral men, homosexuals, kidnappers, liars, perjurers. See, this is a list of sin. What's the next thing Paul says? And whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine. See, Paul put that, well, I shouldn't say Paul, the Holy Spirit told Paul to put that little tag on the end of it. Now, here's a list. But if anything else is contrary to what's been revealed of sound doctrine, then that's what law addresses. So this tells us that we can take the Scripture and we can use our mind and say, now, even though I can't find where this is condemned in the Scripture, I need to think through it. Now, is this like what is revealed? Is this like the list that I can find? And if it's like it, then is it a work of the flesh or is it a fruit of the Spirit? Yeah, but what's the consequences if I care? That's right. What will it produce in me? Go ahead. To life and godliness. That's right. We've been given all things. Absolutely. So this is an important part of the list that we're categorizing or talking about as a works of, or the deeds of the flesh. This list of sins. And don't ever underestimate the importance of this phrase, and such like. Or things like these. And throw along beside it in your notes, 1 Timothy 1 verse 10, and whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine. They make the same emphatic point. And we need to be aware of that. Okay. So there's the discussion of the works of the flesh. Now, how serious are these behaviors? Verse 21. Well, if you ask somebody out in the world, well, is it a bad idea to drink? Well, I wouldn't say go out and get stone drunk, but drink every now and then doesn't hurt nothing. Or telling a little white lie doesn't hurt nothing, or something like that. How would you address such a comment?
Well, it says here that those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom.
Now, if inheriting the kingdom of God is important to you, then we can't be involved in these things. It's that serious. It is that important. One will not be allowed to go to heaven if he or she practices these things, or such like, things like these, and does not repent of them, then it's going to cost you your soul. Does that sound pretty important to you? That sounds very important to me.
I think that most people do have reason to
figure it out. Well, Brother Lambert, I think you're right. Most people do have reason. Now, we understand there are some who cannot. And we're not talking about them. We're talking about the vast majority of people who can take the Bible and sit down and read it and correctly conclude what God wants them to understand when they read the Scripture and then make the application. All right, so there's the discussion of the works of the flesh. Now, that picture I showed you earlier of that dead area, now look at there. What if you find a vine with the choicest, most plump, luxurious-looking fruit? That's a picture of grapes. We could find other fruit as well. But if you want to have more fullness in your life, peace and love, contentment, spiritual fulfillment, well, how do you get that? Well, not only by abstaining from the works or deeds of the flesh, that's just the negative side. You got to do something else besides that. You've got to also embrace the fruit of the Spirit and make that a part of your life. Yes. Yes. And whatever else is right. So Philippians 4 and verse 8 would be a list on the positive side. And that would be correct. Now let's look at this list, the fruit of the Spirit. First one listed is love. And I asked before when we talked about this, what form of love do you think this is? There's different Greek words for love. Only in the English do we have just one word, and that's supposed to cover everything. But the Greek had different words for different contexts. Which love do you think this is? This is agape. This is the highest form of love. So, this is active goodwill that's expressed toward another. Doing what's best for the other person. Loving the other person toward his or her best interest, regardless of whether or not that love or goodwill is returned. We just do it because it's the right thing to do. And as we pointed out a few weeks ago, the best passage to illustrate that is John 3:16. God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. God showed that kind of love, but by and large, how did the world return that love with respect to the Son? They killed Him. That's right. They put Him to death. You're exactly right. So, 1 John 4 and verse 8, how do we know about love? Well, let's read 1 John 4 and verse 8. What's 1 John 4 and verse 8 say? Yeah, 1 John 4, verse 8. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. God is the very embodiment of love. That's how we know what love is, because we know God. And we know God through the Scripture, obviously. And then the great description of love, 1 Corinthians 13, you want to know what love does or what love doesn't do, you turn to that chapter and you read. And that tells us how love ought to be characteristic of the one who is Spirit-led, that is to say, he bears the fruit of the Spirit. All right, what's the second one listed? Joy. You want joy in your life? What's joy mean? And I've just asked you on this page to write a basic definition. This term refers to be merry, to be genuinely happy. Okay, I was going to say something about that, Brother Lambert. You're right. Philippians is the joy book. You read the Philippian letter, and it won't take you long to read through it. But you have 30, 40 minutes, maybe an hour at the most. And just jot down, when you have some free time, all the references to joy or rejoicing or being joyful in that letter. And you'll find several. You'll find a whole lot in that book. And it's especially important to know that being content does not depend upon one's outward circumstances. Well, life's not smiling on me pretty good right now. It's beating me up pretty bad. So it's kind of hard for me to be happy or have joy in my life. Well, as Brother Lambert mentions, the Philippian letter is the joy book. Where did Paul write that letter? Anybody remember? From prison. He wrote Philippians from the first Roman in prison. Now, what was Paul's outward circumstances in that case? You want to have a pity party, that would have been a great place to have one. And he did not. He still, of course, again, being inspired, yes, but he wrote that he was full of joy. He was rejoicing in so many things. So, joy. And this may be a little cutesy, but I think it's appropriate. A lot of parents teach their children a little song. We taught our kids this song about having joy. How do you have joy in your life? And we use the letters J-O-Y as an acronym. Jesus first, others second, who's last? Yourself. Do for others. You want some happiness? Get troubles off your own mind or off your own self? What do? You serve somebody else. You do good for them. You show them that love that we just talked about. And that'll bring contentment to your life. Get your mind off yourself. Yeah. No, you don't find happiness or joy. You make the best of situations. All right, so there's love and then joy. What's next in the... Oh, well, and joy is directly connected to one's relationship with God, not based on outward circumstances, but how I am with my Father. If I'm okay with Him, then the whole world can just go down the drain, but I know I'm all right. All right. The third fruit listed is what? Peace. Now, I didn't put in my notes or on the charts here, but Jesus said, I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. That's Matthew chapter 10. He's talking about what kind of peace when he said, I didn't come to bring peace. No, but he didn't come to bring peace with man. He came to bring peace with God. You're right in that matter. So, to be peaceful, to have peace, is to have soundness of mind, tranquility of mind, inner peace, someone may say. And I believe there's three kinds of peace. And while we're at this, turn to Titus chapter 2. And I know we don't find the word peace in that passage. But I believe that's precisely what Paul is basically talking about. Titus 2, we're going to read verses 11 and 12. Now, there's three kinds of peace. One can have peace with God. That's, of course, the most important peace. Someone calls that vertical peace. God's up here, and that's vertical. All right. Secondly is peace with others. That would be horizontal peace. And thirdly is peace with oneself. That'd be inner peace. Now, is somebody left out of that equation? That's God, others, and me. I think that covers everybody, doesn't it? Well, look at Titus 2, verses 11 and 12. Paul wrote this to Titus. The grace of God has appeared to all, or the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, teaching us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. That's the bad things we can't do. We deny those things. We tell those things no. But what are we to do? But to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. Now, there's your three groups right there. To live soberly means you live at peace with who? With yourself. To be sober-minded. To live righteously means that you live at peace with other men. You do right by them. You always do the right thing. And of course, finally and most important, to live godly means you live at peace with God. That's everybody covered. And that's a full-time job. That's a mouthful. If we do those things, if we just do what Titus 2 11 and 12, especially verse 12 says, then how much time would we have to get involved with the works of the flesh? We wouldn't have any time for those things. We'd be too busy doing the good. Yes, we look for the blessed hope and the appearing of Christ. That's correct, when He comes again. So, again, I know that that verse does not mention peace, but I believe that's what really is the essence of living soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age is about, being at peace with myself, with other men, and, of course, finally with my God. So there's love, joy, peace. What's next? Patience. Some versions may have the term long-suffering. To be patient or to be long-suffering, to suffer long. This term means that one shows he has the ability to endure, especially under what circumstances? When he's been done dirty. Adversity, yes. If he has suffered adversity, he's able to overcome that. He doesn't let that get the best of him and start going down, having a adverse disposition. It's to be long-tempered. In fact, I think that's what the word means, to suffer long or to be long-tempered, which means you don't have a short fuse. Now, we know lots of people in the world that are like that. And maybe even some Christians have displayed such a disposition on some occasions, to have a short view. You just, the littlest thing will set somebody off. That's not being long-suffering. That's not the fruit of the Spirit. Not at all. So we need to develop that. And while we're on some of these discussions, are some of these things hard to do? Let's admit, yes, sometimes they're a challenge. Especially if you've been slandered, if you've been done wrong by somebody, what's the human inclination to do? What do you want to do? Just get them back. But we can't do that. We don't live by that code or by that creed. We have to develop or display the fruit of the Spirit. So love, joy, peace, long-suffering or patience is the fourth one. What's the next one? Kindness. I believe all the versions say kindness. I believe that's correct. The old King James says that too? All right. New King James, all right. Kindness. It means a couple of things, and let's look at a couple of other New Testament places where this same word is used. Turn to Luke chapter 5 and verse 39, and let's look at one example that might give us an idea of what this word means. In one sense, being kind is where one, and this fruit of the Spirit, or this part of the fruit of the Spirit, will show itself in how we deal with other people. This being kind. The world needs more kindness. Would you agree with that? I mean, it's a brutal, it's a cutthroat world. And we're always telling our children, when they're young, you know, they don't see all these things. But as they get older and they get to their later teen years, they graduate from school, they take their place in the adult world, they soon find out just how much their parents sheltered them from how cold and harsh a world is. It's just cold. It's harsh. And Luke chapter 5 and verse 39, this is Jesus talking. he's talking about the sensibility of doing things. Some things you just don't do. And he's likening it to serving God, being a disciple. Verse 36, he told them this parable. No one tears a piece from a new garment and puts it on an old garment. Otherwise, he will both tear the new and the piece from the new and will not match the old. Now, the 37 through 39. No one puts new wine into old wineskins. Now, why don't you do that? Why is that a bad idea to put new wine in old wineskins? Why would it burst? Yes, the old wineskins have already held wine that has been fermented and it expanded. So you stretch, and of course they used hides and skins back in those days, obviously. So when the fermentation process was done with respect to that particular wine, the skin had been stretched and it dries, it hardens, that's about all it's going to go. Well, you put new wine into that. What's the new wine going to do? It's going to try and stretch and expand some more, but that skin can't handle it. It's already stretched to its limit. So you'll both ruin the old wineskin, plus the new wine will fall on the ground and be ruined. So that's the point he's making. No one puts new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise, the new wine will burst the skins and it will be spilled out and the skins will be ruined. But new wine must be put into fresh wineskins. Now, verse 39. And no one, after drinking old wine, wishes for new. For, he says, the old is good enough. Now, how does the King James read the end of verse 39? The old is better? All right. That word better is the same word as kindness here in Galatians 5. And not that I speak from experience. I'm not a wine drinker. But those who know from experience say, well, old wine is, you know, wine meddles with age. It gets better. It gets smoother. Whatever that's worth. New wine, they say, is sharp and biting. And that's the point I'm making. Sometimes we can be very sharp, terse, or biting with people. That's not being kind. We need to be like mellowed old wine. Smooth. Kind. Not harsh. Not terse. The Scripture calls upon churches, elders, preachers sometimes in their duties to deal with sin. And we have to rebuke sin. And sometimes rebuke sinners. Sometimes at the worst case, we have to withdraw fellowship from apostate saints who won't repent. Well, can we do that and still be kind? Yes, we can. We must do it that way. We can't just beat people up. We can't do that. We must be kind. Now, another way this is used is in Matthew 11. Again, this is Jesus talking, and you know these verses really well. This is His great invitation, 28 through 30. Come to me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and meek in heart, or humble in heart. You shall find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy. There's your word again. Same word as a kindness. It's easy. So we're to not be harsh or unkind, brutal, but we're to be easy in our dealings with others. So you show me a person, a Spirit-led saint, who is not harsh or biting, but he's kind, he's not terse, and I'll show you someone who is bearing the fruit of the Spirit. He's a kind, Spirit-led saint, and he knows what it means to master that part of his character. Now, just real quickly, we won't spend a lot of time on this. Give me some real quick applications where this could get played out just in everyday living. Being kind. Kind with who? And don't just say others. I want some specifics. Nobody? Be kind with nobody? What is the highest human relationship? Your spouse. You've seen husbands and wives at each other's throats before? I have. The person you ought to seek to be kindest the most to would be your husband or your wife. So, if you're not doing that, put that into practice. Bear the right kind of fruit. Who's next? You got any children? You ever heard, I'm going to beat the tar out of you? Well, maybe he needs to have a spanking. But that's just a figure of speech that we use. But especially as your children get older, you learn to deal with them more on an adult level, don't you? You have to learn to do that. And so there'll be times where it'd be so easy just to fly off with our tongue and just berate this grown child, but we need to take a step back and say, no, wait a minute. I need to think about this. We need to be kind, not brutal or harsh. What else besides family? You got any friends? You live beside somebody? How about your brethren? How about in the Lord's church? You seen brethren at each other's throats over situations? I have. Lack of kindness. So see, there's lots of ways to apply this. Just in everyday, easy to think of applications. And this is the fruit the Lord wants us to bear. And if you bear this, you are showing you're a Spirit-led saint, not a person who tries to walk after the law. Okay. Yes, right. Yes, it's the same word. Brother Lambert's pointing us back to chapter 6 and verse 1. When we're to restore the fallen away brethren, or the fallen away brother, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness. In fact, it's the next one. It's gentleness, which is meekness, which is why the King James translates it meekness. I found a quote that I thought was appropriate to this discussion about kindness. Some people are like a surgeon who uses an axe instead of a scalpel. You ever think about that, son? Mike? No. Go ahead. That's right. That parable he told about the Samaritan. Lots of examples we could find in the Scripture that displays this kind of treatment. So let's be thoughtful of how we treat other people, especially those who are close to us in our lives. Let's not use the axe to chop somebody up. Let's use the scalpel if we have to use some kind of instrument. All right. So love, joy, peace. Forgot the list already. Love, joy, peace, patience, long-suffering, kindness. Now, next is goodness. And some of these letter terms may have a little bit of a lap over. I mean, they have some similarities. Goodness simply means that which is upright in heart. In life, is to be just or fair, but plus a little more. Not just being, well, I'm just going to do what's demanded. That's the letter of the law. No, I'm going to go maybe the one next step. Go the extra mile, Jesus said in the sermon. You're right, Brother Lambert. So that would be good. Having just decent goodness in our hearts or in our lives. Now, the next one after goodness is faithfulness. And this doesn't talk about having faith. That's not what's under consideration. The word talk about being dependable. Someone knows they can rely on you because in the past you've kept your word. You've shown yourself to be very reliable or dependable. Being faithful in that sense. And to have such steadfastness in character, how do you get to be faithful in this respect? Does it come overnight? No, it takes time to develop this. So, for example, when Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, he said, when you say yes, let your yes be yes and your no be no. You become known as a person of your word. That takes time to develop that. But that's the fruit of the Spirit. Being reliable, being dependable, being faithful. And then the one here is gentleness, and that means meekness. having strength under control. The world says meekness is cowardice or weakness. Who does the Bible say was the meekest man on the earth? Moses. Described as the meekest man. Would you describe Moses as a coward? Anything but a coward. He was a strong man. I want you to think about this next time you study Moses. Anything about Moses' life. Whenever Moses was personally attacked, slandered, even his own brother and sister got on him, how did he respond, basically? He just let that go. He didn't seek to defend himself. But when someone slandered or attacked God, what did Moses do? Boy, he was a bear. I'm telling you, he didn't put up with it. Now see, that's strength under control. That's meekness. This is one who accepts God's will, and he's meek. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light. You shall, for I am meek and lowly in heart, the Lord said. And here, Brother Lambert, it's I thought I'd put that up there in the chart. I believe that's the in chapter 6 and verse 1, that's the same word now. When we restore such a one in the spirit of meekness or gentleness, that's the same word here as the fruit of the Spirit. That's right, because we know we are also prone. That's correct. You are correct. All right. The last fruit of the Spirit is, or the last one listed here, is the self-control. And this just means being temperate. And temperance is often confused. Well, that means you just don't drink. Well, that's one way to show temperance. That isn't the only way you show temperance, is abstaining from alcohol. 1 Corinthians 9:27, Paul says, I subject my body, or I buffet my body, and make it my slave. I don't answer to my body. My body answers to me. So I have to curb all these appetites, all these lusts, these desires, and I keep them under tight rein and control. So it's to have a dominion over oneself and his passions or his appetites, especially the previously mentioned works that we've just got through talking about. Any of those works, are they appealing, or do they show themselves sometimes in our lives? Yes, they do. I wish they didn't, but they do. And so we've got to keep a curb on those things and control. So there is the fruit of the Spirit. Now, some closing comments regarding comparing these two. Specific acts or attitudes. These aren't just physical acts, the works of the flesh. They're also dispositions of heart or attitudes. Those things that are done in sin, they are referred to as works. This is the thought question number 10 on page 22. I actually thought there would be any significance to the fact that it's called works or deeds of the flesh versus fruit. Why not works of the Spirit? Why not fruit of the flesh? I think there's something to this. Things that are done in sin are referred to as works, deeds, ones that we do. The Spirit has not led us or revealed to us. That's what He wants us to show in our lives. With respect to fruit, though, dispositions that He approves of are termed as fruit because we bear fruit of the planted seed. When Jesus, in Luke's Gospel, chapter 8, the parable of the sower, He gives the explanation. He says, now the seed is the Word of God. So when you plant seed, what do you hope happens? You hope that it bears some fruit, obviously, whether it's a vegetable or a fruit. Turn to 1 Peter 1. We'll probably close with this morning. 1 Peter chapter 1, another familiar passage. And let's start in verse 22 and read through 25. 1 Peter 1, verse 22. Since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart, for you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is, through the living and abiding Word of God. For all flesh is like grass, the glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord endures forever, and this is the word which was preached to you. So we're born again of seed. The seed's been planted in our hearts, and when we display conduct the Spirit approves of, that is fruit being born that is correct or right. So we'll stop here. Pick up, the Lord willing, Wednesday night with the top of it'll be the bottom of page 22, and then we have two more classes left to complete pages 23 and 24. Thanks for your good comments this morning.